Thanks, Jeremy. Worship team. Hey, we're back in 1 Peter this morning. We've been doing this introduction now for about 5 weeks just to kind of get an outline, right, of what Peter's talking about and really what he's going to be saying to us in the rest of the book, in the rest of these chapters. So this first chapter is kind of just laying out this plan for us in the later chapters, right, chapters 2 through 5. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to catch us up a little bit. We took a week off last week. I'm going to catch us up a little bit. We're going to look at verses 13 through 21. We're only going to study verses 17 through 21, but I kind of want to give you a context here before we get started this morning, because this becomes imperative for our relationship with Christ. It also becomes imperative how we respond to the world, how we respond not only in our failures, but also how we respond in our walk with Christ, those things that we have been called to do. So let me read this, verses 13 through 21 here. It says, therefore, or Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word this morning. Boy, this is just big for us, Lord. It's big for us because it draws our affections to you, and that's just something that becomes precious to us as we grow in this relationship with you, as we have an understanding of how all these things came about in our life. And so the mere fact, Father God, I think is probably the point this morning that we've been talking about, the mere fact that you caused all these things to happen to us, that there was nothing in us that could cause it, is just such a glorious thing for us. Because you tell us in your word that if it was left up to us, we would have just kept going the other way. And so we are thankful this morning, and we praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for these things. And we praise you that you communicate these things through your word, that we might have confidence in this relationship that we have with you. Not confidence in our flesh, not confidence in our ability, but confidence in the power of God to sustain us and keep us in this relationship. That this relationship is eternal, that it's imperishable, that it cannot fade away. Please, Lord, nourish us this morning with your word. Fill us up with hope and keep us in our endurance, Father God, that we might love you more each and every day. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this truth. We pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen. One of the things I was thinking about this week, one of the reasons that we struggle with the reverence for God, right? That we have this hard time with our reverence for God, is because we still have too much reverence for ourselves. Do you understand? It's kind of what the Bible tells us. We've been saved, we've been redeemed, we've been called in Christ, but we still have this kind of flesh thing going on in our life where we still consider ourselves, right, more important than everyone else. Okay? And so it's kind of, It is a negative thing for us, because it keeps us from actually recognizing and approving of, in a sense, the magnificence of God in our lives. And so just by way of reminder this morning, just to kind of pull us back into the context, remember Peter's addressing this first letter to the believers in Macedonia, right? The churches who are suffering and they're having various trials in their life because they're beginning to follow and trust Christ, okay? And so The whole point of the letter is to comfort these believers by reminding them of their solid hope that they have in salvation and to enjoy, right, Christ's redeeming grace. That's the whole point. And so Peter is emphasizing the importance, right, of maintaining this standard, right, maintaining the highest standards of holy living, even under intense pressure, as a means of glorifying God and witnessing to the rest of the world. That's what he calls us to, right? This is. Remember, we've been talking about this since the beginning of Peter. This is who you are in Christ. This is what we have in Christ. Therefore, this is what we do in Christ. That's kind of how this whole first chapter is laid out. And so for us, right, we have this tendency sometimes when we have unmet expectations to consider that God is unconcerned with our circumstances, right? We begin to consider that God doesn't care about our anxieties, right? Because we begin to go through these trials and suffering. But Peter is reminding the believers, right, of the infinite value that we have in Christ. That's the whole point. Look, I want to remind you, even though you're going through these suffering and trials, I want to assure you that there's nobody more valuable in the universe, right, as far as people are concerned, than you who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. In fact, last week, if you remember, we studied briefly from the book of Hebrews. Remember, we just looked at that one passage last week in the book of Hebrews. About the fact that the gospel of Christ assures us that we are infinitely more valuable to God than we can even imagine, right? Remember that? Not because there's anything of redeeming value in us. You understand this, right? There's nothing redeeming in us, but that our value is totally locked up in the fact that Christ is valuable, that his blood is valuable, and if he is infinitely more valuable than we can imagine, then everyone that he possesses, everyone who calls to himself, everyone who he redeems is infinitely more valuable, right? Infinitely more valuable than we can. And this is Peter's whole point in verses 18 and 19. Now, I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit in this chapter, but I'm going to try to tie it all up in the end so you kind of get a big picture of what he's talking about here. And so Peter's whole point in verse 18 and 19 is that it is the preciousness of Christ's blood, right, that was shed for us that conveys our infinite value and worth, right, to God. That's the whole point. Look at verse 18. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, right? The blood of Christ. And so it is precisely this reality that is our primary motivation in all that we do for Christ, because we were purchased with his precious blood. And this is to be our foundation, right? Our approach. This is what Peter's saying. Because this is true of you, this is your approach to the way you live this life. The way that you conduct yourselves, the way that you live this godly life in this polluted world. Remembering, right, that you were created and you were redeemed for the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. Okay? That isn't making up much of us, do you understand? Right? It's not making much of us, it's making much of Christ. Right? We were nothing, right? We were just created, right? Human beings, right? Apart from God. And so he says the glory of Christ, the beauty of all this is that the creator of the universe, right, redeemed you with his blood. That's what makes this whole thing precious. So Peter's whole point in this, right, is that we can be assured because the glory of God is marked by the fact that before the foundations of the world, right, God the Father made a covenant with God the Son that he was going to redeem a people for himself, for his own possession, that would worship and love him forever and ever and ever. Okay? That's the eternal covenant of God, right? So we can always be assured that because God the Father loves God the Son perfectly and God the Son loves God the Father perfectly, that we are loved perfectly. Okay? And so this becomes important to us, right? That you are a precious love gift, right, from the Father to the Son, not because of anything in you worth saving, but because of the ultimate price that it cost to redeem you. Okay? That's what makes you precious. Okay? The Creator of the universe shed His blood for you. So what the word, I was looking at this word redeem this week, right? This latrao is the word in the Greek, right? And it means to buy back or to pay a price. It means to purchase you from slavery. Okay, that was what the word was used for. That's the price that you paid for a slave. It was the price you paid for a prisoner or to free a prisoner. And so all of us, the Bible tells us, were formerly in bondage to our unrighteousness, right? We were eternally condemned. We were slaves. We were separated from the love of God, hopelessly separated from the love of God. But now Christ has purchased you out of slavery and sin with His precious blood. That's what Peter is saying. And so what gives us infinite value is the fact that Christ is infinitely valuable. Don't you understand? That's the whole point, because He's eternal. Christ is eternal. He's always existed with the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is eternal and He is eternally valuable. And so whatever He possesses becomes eternally valuable, right? And so it stands to reason that everything that belongs to Him becomes precious. Because of the price that He paid. And so that's where we get our value from. That's such a... Look at verse 20. He says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world." Right? Christ was known before the foundation of the world, but He has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. That's fantastic. It is. He says, "I came, right, for you." Verse 21, "Through who Him," right, "you are believers in God, who raised Jesus from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope would be not in yourself," because there was nothing redeeming in us, "but your faith and your hope would be in God." Fantastic. Fantastic. And it is this wonderful truth that reminds us, right, of our privileges and responsibilities as children of God. Right? This is who you are. Okay? This is what you have. So this is what I want you to do. In effect, this is what Peter has been saying all along through this entire chapter, right? He's unwrapped this. He says, "Hey man, I want you to remember. I know you're going through suffering and trials, and you are beginning to believe that Christ doesn't care about you, that you aren't precious to Him. Right? That He is unconcerned about your circumstances. But I want to remind you, remember, right? Go back to verse 3. I want you to remember that it was because of God's great mercy, right? Not that anything you did, that you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want you to remember that. And I also want you to remember that you have an inheritance or a salvation that is imperishable, undefiled, cannot fade away, that's already reserved in heaven for you. Okay? And I want you to remember that this salvation is protected by the power of God through faith. Not your faith, the faith that God gives you. It's protected by the power of God. So that when the difficulties and trials come, right, it says in verse 6, it cannot mean that you are not loved by God, nor can it mean that you are not valuable to God, but instead be reminded that God uses the suffering and trials to prove your faith. He allowed, everybody in the world has suffering and trials, okay? We aren't special. But for Christians, suffering and trials have a whole different meaning. Why? Look at verse 8. "Because when you continue to love Christ, even though you have not seen Him, and you continue to believe Him and His word, even though you do not see Him now, this can only prove that your faith is being supernaturally protected by God." Otherwise, you would just go away. That's what happens. Two kinds of people in the world. People that say they believe and love God, trials and suffering come, and they're gone. Hear it all the time. "Well, I tried Jesus on one time, but it didn't work for me." didn't work for you, man? What was it, like a jacket or something? I mean, what? But for those who have been truly redeemed, right, that Christ dwells in, he promises he's never going to let you go. So even in the worst suffering and trials, guess what you're going to hang on to through them? Him. And he's not going to become less precious to you. He's going to become more precious to you. Okay? That's just the truth of it. Because it's not you who is protecting your faith. It is Christ who is protecting your faith. Do you understand? And it is in this, he says in verse 8, right, that you will greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I love that. Because that's what happens to us, right? Man, I'm still loving Jesus. I'm still hanging on to Jesus. This must mean that Jesus is hanging on to me. And that's an inexpressible joy, believe me. Okay? It is an inexpressible joy. And so then he says in verse 13, therefore, right? We always got to ask what the therefore is there for. Therefore, he says, armed with this inexpressible joy, this inexpressible truth of God's love for you, he says, prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace of Jesus Christ. I love that verse. Because it's not just, hey, man, we got this relationship and we love him and he's precious. But you know what? We're going to walk in him because we love him and he's precious. Remember, Jesus said, whatever your heart is set on, that will be your treasure. And so whatever our treasure is, that's what we're going to follow. If your treasure is money, guess what you're going to follow? If your treasure is relationships, guess what you're going to follow? And so he says here, look. He says, prepare your mind for action. Keep sober, really talking about it, the Word of God. Understand what has happened to you. Understand who you are. And he says, fix your hope completely on the grace of Jesus Christ. Because what's going to happen in this relationship, folks? Right? As we begin to walk, we're going to trip a lot. Do you understand? And so the bent for us when we fall or when we fail is to go, well, I must not be in this relationship with Jesus because I keep going the wrong direction sometimes. But he says, you're not fixing your hope on your ability. You didn't get there by your ability. So what the heck are you trying to get there now by your ability? But fix your hope on Christ. Right? He already paid for this stuff. Now walk in it. Of course you're going to fall down. You're an idiot. Man, it's so good for us. I'm telling you. I'm sorry I use the word idiot, but that's just kind of what the Bible says. It says you're a moron, actually, but I like idiot better than moron. I don't know why. Okay? That's truth. Verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lust, which were yours in ignorance, right? Before you didn't know, you just kind of walked and you thought, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior, right? Because it is written, you shall be holy because God is holy. And I love that. I mean, it's a good verse. That verse used to scare the snot out of me. I thought, man, I don't feel very holy. God says I'm holy, but I mean, let's just face it. Who in here feels holy, right? You can put your hand down back there. I'm just kidding. Nobody turns around. Usually everybody turns around. They want to see the person that's holy. In other words, because of who we are in Christ and because of what we already have in Christ, this should cause us to respond in a way that is consistent with our redemption. Okay? This is who you are, God says. You are holy. And so your life is going to begin to look like that. Okay? Don't get all wrapped up in holiness. Okay? You aren't going to get there. But we're talking about who you are, right? And it's this wonderful reality that should cause us to worship and love the Savior. That's the whole point. And it's not just simply out of gratitude. Do you understand? Okay, the reason we love and worship the Savior is not just simply out of gratitude. Gratitude is fine, and there's a piece of that in there. But you can't serve God, and you can't pay Him back. So gratitude is really kind of worthless. Do you understand? Okay? But there is a piece of gratitude. I am happy of what the Lord has done for me, and I do have gratitude, but it's mostly by virtue of the fact that you and I have a new nature that we worship and love the Christ. You understand? Okay? I do have this gratitude, but it's mostly because I have a new nature that I'm going to begin to love Him and honor Him. Okay, because he says, that's who I am. It's by virtue of the fact that we are a new creation, 2 Corinthians says. This is what you were, okay, and this is what you are now, and so you're going to begin to reflect the one who created you or recreated you, right? Because what we were, right, is not what we are now. We have been set apart. That's what the word holiness means, the agiazo. It means that you have been set apart, that you've been sanctified from the sin and corruption, that you have been made holy, right? And because we are now children of God, it should become natural for us to begin to take on the nature of our Father. That's really what Peter's getting at here. That because Christ dwells in us now, that we should begin to be conformed to His image. Look at verse 15. He says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. And so remember, we talked about this holiness last week. That's where, or 2 weeks ago, that's where we left off, right? The fact that you have been made holy. We didn't make ourselves holy. God made us holy. Not that we can always claim holiness, like I said, from our actions and our behavior, right? Nobody can claim that. Okay? That's not the point. You know, the outside world, they always accuse Christians of what? Being holier than thou. I love that one. Okay? You Christians think you're holier than thou. No, not actually. When you have a relationship with Christ and you understand what He did and you understand what the Bible says about us, right? I don't think I'm holier than thou by any means. Okay? You understand? So we don't claim holiness by our actions or attitude all the time, but rather we claim holiness by our status, by virtue of the fact that we are united with Christ. That's why you're holy. Okay, do you understand? Whatever God touches, whatever God possesses, whatever God sets apart is made holy by the virtue of the fact that He is holy. Okay? It says in verse 16, because it is written, right? That's a great, because of the Word of God. Look, here's how you know you're holy. Because it is written, the Word of God says you are holy because you belong to God and He is holy. If Christ, who is in us, is infinitely holy, then it stands the reason that our new status is that we have been made holy as well. And remember, without the holiness of God in us, there would be no way for us to stand in the presence of God. Do you understand? I mean, that's the whole truth of the Bible. It's kind of a medical, metaphysical thing, if you understand. Okay? Without the holiness of God in us, not that we are holy, but the holiness of God in us, we wouldn't be able to stand in the presence of God. There would be no way for us to have a relationship with God. It's not just merely our status, it's also our nature. I want you to think about this in terms of light and darkness. This is what the Bible says to think about it in terms, right? The Bible says that man in his unredeemed state is degraded, defiled, darkness, that he is an unfit companion for God. Why? Because God is pure light and we are darkness. You can't put those two things together. It just won't work. In fact, 1 John says this, "This is the message we heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all." So if you are in Him by virtue of salvation, you cannot be darkness. Do you understand? Okay? Very clear for us. In other words, in our unredeemed state, the fact that we are darkness and God is pure light means that there is no physical or spiritual way for us to have a relationship with God. And the Bible assures us, right, that apart from Christ, we are unholy, ungodly, unregenerate, defiled, darkness in our nature. I mean, that's not pretty. It doesn't mean that we can be as bad as we think we are. So the whole point is that regardless of how good our good behavior was, we were still excluded from the presence of God because of our fallen nature. Okay? Doesn't matter how many good deeds you've done in this life, or how good you are, or how pure you are, how many Bible studies you went to, how many churches you attended, how many prayers you've said, all those things are irrelevant with your old nature. But that's the good news of the gospel, right? Because it says when Christ came into the world, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you see it? That's why he came. He came in these last days for the sake of you to be the light and the life of men. That's what it says in John 1:4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so for us, that's the biggest deal, right? It's the very reason that Jesus came was to transfer you from the darkness to the light, because without the life and the light of Christ in you, there would be no way for you to have a relationship with God. That's what he says when he says that you are holy. Okay? This is why Peter says in verse 20, if you look at it, he says, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. I'm sure she doesn't appreciate being the illustration of suffering this morning and trials, right? But that's the truth of it, right? You just never know. We talked about this a few weeks ago. You just never know. I mean, you could walk out of here this morning and that could be your last day and your last breath. And so this is why this relationship with Christ is just so imperative. This is why understanding who he is and what he has done has been so big for us. And that's really what Peter's trying to convey to the believers, so that they don't lose hope when things don't go in the direction that they had planned them to go. And so he says, you're holy. Remember, we just left off at this point. He says, you're holy because God has made you holy, because Jesus Christ is the light of men. And because the light of men is in you, right, that's what makes you holy. And that's what allows you to stand in the presence of God for all eternity. Which is really tremendous for us, right? That you have been made holy by God. And so this is what Peter is saying changes your nature. This is why your response should begin to reflect. This is the way why our life should begin to reflect the person who is in us. That's the bottom line. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says, for by these Christ has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become partakers of his divine nature. See, that's the whole point, is that because of what he's done in you, because of the holiness that he has put into you, you now become partakers of his divine nature, and so your life begins to play that out. Your life, even if it's painfully slow, okay, which it is for most of us, right? We see the changes in us come very, very, very slow. But the point is that you're constantly progressing, okay? And knowing that you're going to progress, you're never going to achieve holiness in this lifetime, right? In fact, I like to comfort believers with the fact that, you know what, if Jesus wanted perfect worshipers, right, he would have killed you as soon as he saved you, because the only place you're going to perfectly worship him is in heaven. Okay, so this is a lifelong process. And so this is what Peter has been alluding to all along in this first chapter, right? That the evidence of our faith is love. That's what he says. The evidence of your faith is love. It's a supernatural love, okay? Don't get all gooey on me with your movies that you like, okay? This is not Titanic. That's a bunch of phony love right there. Okay? Real love is an action word. Real love is a doing word. Real love practices. It doesn't talk about it. And so he says the evidence of our faith is love, right? A love for the Savior, a love for one another, a love for God's word. And that the evidence of this love that we have for him, for his word, is that we act out in obedience. Are you with me? Those two things are always connected together in the Bible, love and obedience. You can't say that you love Jesus, right, if you don't follow him. That's the bottom line. Okay, it's as black and white as that. Okay, if your life is in opposition to his word, then you're not loving Jesus and you probably don't have a relationship with him. Okay, that's just the clear basics of Scripture. It makes sense. In fact, in verses 1 and 2, it says you were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, sanctified by the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. That's what happened to you so that you would obey him. So it comes natural that if you belong to him, guess what? You're going to begin to what? Obey him. Because that's what you were saved for. It says in verse 14, if you look at it, that you were formerly, right, children of disobedience, enslaved to your former passions, but now as obedient children, you are no longer conformed to your former lust. Okay? Does that mean that we never fall? No, it's not what it's saying. Just like I said last week or a couple weeks ago, right? God doesn't take away your old passions. He doesn't eliminate them, but rather he gives you new passions. And those new passions begin to outweigh your old passions. That's what happens in this relationship. Okay? As we begin to walk with him. But the evidence that you love him is that you're walking. Okay? You're walking. You're following him. And then, in fact, down in verse 22, he says that it is our obedience to the truth that causes us to respond in such a way as to prove that we have love. Okay? I'm going to walk in this way, and I'm going to keep walking in this way, not because I'm good at it, but because Christ promised me that because he has done these things, because he has redeemed me, I'm going to be able to walk in this love. I mean, this has to do really with the worship and the reverence of Christ. That's the whole point in this thing. Our conduct is what he says. And so the whole point is there, if you truly love Christ, though you have not seen him, and you believe Christ and his word, though you have not seen him now, remember from verse 8, then your life should begin to reflect what is already true of you by nature. You have been chosen of God. You have been sanctified by the Spirit to obey Christ. So your life should begin to reflect the one who created you. Even if your progress seems painfully slow. Look at verse 17. This is what he's talking about. This is why Peter says, if you address Father as the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Right? Because it's our conduct. Do you understand? Not our external conduct. It's your internal conduct that is your greatest evidence that you have a real saving faith. Do you get this? Man, I don't care what you do on the outside. Okay? That's going to be reflected by what's on the inside. Anybody can manufacture good behavior. There's holy people walking around all over the place. I mean, Dalai Lama, that guy's holier than all get out, isn't he? But he has no Christ in him. He has no eternal value. He has no eternal salvation. Why? Because he doesn't have Christ. We have been given a new nature. We have been made holy, right? Remember, this just isn't our external behavior for the sake of outward appearances. This is our internal behavior, our internal conduct, our internal attitude for the sake of holiness. There is no eternal reward for external holiness. Are you with me? It doesn't matter how externally holy you are. If it's not true of you on the inside, you don't have to worry about eternity in heaven. You cannot fool God into believing you're holy. Okay? He knows everything. In fact, that's what Peter's saying in this verse, right, 17. God cannot be bribed. That's really the word there. You can't bribe God into him thinking you're holy. He already knows what's on the inside because he knows what your motives are. He knows what your motives are. The word fear here, right? He says, if we truly call God our Father, right, then we should begin to reflect his nature because he is the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. So conduct yourselves in fear. This word fear is the word phobos. It's the word where we get our word phobia from, right? It means to have a reverence, a worshiping respect for God. It is a genuine love and reverence, right, for Christ, for who he is and for what he's accomplished. And although we do have the capability of displaying this reverence externally, what we should be concerned with, right, is this reverence that we have for God internally. That's what we should be concerned, right? Because this is the greatest indicator that we have been redeemed by Christ. Because Peter says here in the verse 17, because one day you're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you understand? Okay. And that's a big deal for us. That's a big deal for us. This judgment that he talks about for believers is not concerning our salvation. Are you with me? That's already been taken care of. It's not judging your sin. The judgment seat of Christ is not to judge your sin. That's already been judged on the cross by Christ. That's already been taken care of. This is what we call a family judgment, so to speak, right? God is dealing with us as children. This is not a judgment where God weighs out your good deeds versus your bad deeds. Who cares? You understand? Right? You're not going to stand before Christ and he's going to go, well, you had like this much good stuff, but you only had like this much bad stuff, so you're okay. No, that doesn't matter. That is irrelevant. In fact, the word judges here is a really good word because it means to find the good things. To find the good things. Are you with me? Think about the thief on the cross. Do you love that story? Right? What was he going to the cross for? Right? They were crucifying because he was a murderer and a thief. Okay? And on the cross next to Jesus, he gets saved. So if God was simply just judging our good works versus our bad works, what would the thief on the cross look like? Right? He'd have this whole encyclopedia volume of bad stuff, and he'd have a slip of paper, right? A 5x7 card on the floor with his good stuff. But that's not what God's judging. What God is looking for is those things that prove your evidence of faith. Okay? Not to him, he already knows. Okay? But for you, it's your eternal reward. That's the whole point. He says in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, right, 1 Corinthians 3:8, he says, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So it is not so much the quantity or the prestige of our work, for God doesn't show favoritism. That's what Peter's saying. He doesn't show favor. He didn't care how important you were or how much you did. Oh, you know how many homeless ministries I had, Lord Jesus? He doesn't care. He wants to know what your motive was for what you were doing. What was your motive? Were you more concerned with your own reputation or you were concerned with God's glory, right? That's what it really comes down to. And to tell you the truth, just like I said in the beginning, the reason we have trouble with our reverence for God is because we just simply have more reverence for ourselves. We turn everything about us, right? Turn everything into about us. And so our motives, this is the judgment, right? So we are to pursue this holiness because of what we already are by nature. And how you're going to know what you are by nature, how you're going to know that Christ is in you, how you're going to know that God has made you holy, how you're going to know that you have been redeemed by Christ is that your inner attitude, your inner motive is going to be changing. It's going to be being conformed into the image of Christ. And you're going to have this love, this supernatural love for his word. You're going to have this supernatural love for the people around you. And it has to be supernatural, folks. Do you understand? Because if it wasn't supernatural, you wouldn't love most of the people you're surrounded with most of the time. Because we just aren't that lovable. I hate to break your heart this morning. Supernatural love for the word, supernatural love for each other, he says, and this supernatural love for the ministry that Christ has given you. You are a living stone, he says in chapter 2, verse 9. You are a royal priesthood. You are God's own possession, he says. Fantastic words. Why? So that you may proclaim, he says, the excellencies of him. For you have been called out of the darkness into the light. Do you see it? It's all there. It's all wrapped up. And so next week we're going to talk about those supernatural love, that supernatural relationship, that supernatural ministry. But for now, we'll just leave off at this point this morning with the fact that we have been made holy, that we have been redeemed by Christ, that he has paid for us with his precious blood. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning in the Word to encourage us, to keep us going, Lord. And so my prayer and my really earnestly this morning, my prayer for each and every one of us is that you will continually and always and frequently be reminding us of these truths, Father, not only through your Word, but also how it plays out in our lives, Lord. So that we would know, so that we would know internally, Lord. I just can't impress that important enough, Father God, this morning, that you want us to know inside that we truly love you and follow you, not just something that we do or write down on a resume. So help us out with that this morning. And it's interesting, Father God, even thinking about that, that you say you help us to know internally that we really love you and follow you by putting us through suffering and trials. Wow. And so let that be true for us. That even though we haven't seen you, we love you. That even though we do not see you now, we still believe you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for our sister Melissa, who is a demonstration this morning of your loving kindness, of your grace and your mercy, that you would redeem her, not because there was anything redeemable in her, but you redeemed her because you set your love on her before the foundations of the world. Man, how precious is that? So we thank you, Lord Jesus, this morning for all of these truths. And we pray this and worship you and have reverence for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.